our series, if you have been coming since January, the beginning of this year, we've decided to do a new series called I Have Decided. We as staff, we believe it's vital to be living that joyful, abundant life that we have been called to. We as staff, we believe that God is, there are certain things that we must adhere to. And as staff, we want to show that and bring that to you. This morning, we're talking about remembering. Specifically remembering we are new creatures. And in order to really focus in on that, we're going to look at a guy named Nicodemus in John 3. Nicodemus, he was a Pharisee. He was one of the leaders of the Jewish council. And he was an important guy in the Jewish culture. And he comes to Jesus, we see. And he initially, I think he's like expecting kind of like the spiritual dialogue. He talks about spiritual things. He knows his religion well. He knows the Old Testament well. He's a teacher. He's a theologian. And he comes to Jesus, I think, expecting to have some kind of a spiritual exchange, some kind of dialogue with him. Maybe some healthy theological debate. But what he gets into is something completely different. So you have your Bibles. You can turn with me to 1 John. I'm sorry. John 1. John 3, verse 1. Okay, there we go. Now there was a Pharisee, a man named Nicodemus, who was a member of the Jewish ruling council. He came to Jesus at night. You know, as I've already said, Nicodemus, he's getting way more than what he bargained for. It's interesting because you get kind of a sense of Nicodemus and sort of his purpose and his tone by the things that he says and he does. He says he comes to Jesus by night. We recognize that he wants to have this conversation with Jesus under the cover of darkness. He doesn't come during the light where his peers, where the other members of the Jewish ruling council can judge him because they can't see him at night. So he comes in secret. And he has this conversation with Jesus. And even the things he says, it's not even a question. He's asking Jesus. He doesn't say, so tell me who you are, Jesus. What's your purpose of even being here? He goes, you know, we could tell that you are from God, for the things you're doing couldn't happen if you weren't from God. And I don't know what he's expecting in return, but I think he's expecting Jesus to come back at him and say, Nicodemus, you're very astute. Good job. I'm glad you can see that I am from God. But Jesus doesn't do that. Jesus kind of pulls the rug out from Nicodemus, and his response is, no, Nicodemus. You can't even see the kingdom of God unless you are born again. The kingdom of God isn't visible with your eyes unless you are born again. And that is really hard to take. You know, I don't know if you've ever been into this show. I was really into this show. It was for 10 years. It was called What Not to Wear. It was on TLC. I have no shame admitting I like this show. And if you haven't watched it, the basic premise is your friends or maybe your so-called friends, they call up the show and they say, you know, we have this friend, this coworker, this relative, and they cannot dress themselves well. And so these two stylists, they come and they surprise you at your home and they say, you know, we've been filming you this whole week and you dress terribly. Right? And then they come into your closet and they basically throw away all your old clothes and they teach you how to buy new clothes. They give you money so you can buy a new wardrobe, basically. And to be honest with you, I really love this show because there's so many people who are defined by the way that they dress. And they're miserable, they're sad, and they have this really bad self-image of themselves. They don't feel like they're worth anything. They just get up in the morning, they throw their clothes that's clean, or maybe not clean, and they want these stylists to come in and say, and these stylists, they come in and they tell these people, look, you are beautiful. You can actually excel and shine. You know, I'm kind of terrified when that show was going, because I was terrified my friends would actually call, I'd be actually on this show. Because besides Sundays, I don't necessarily spend a lot of time thinking what I'm going to wear. And it shows. And I'm nervous that they might call me up. But I'm more nervous if they saw me and they're like, hey, T, we've been watching you this whole week and this does not work. You can't, even clothes aren't going to fix you. You're going to need to be a whole new person. It would be better if you just started from the beginning, if you just started over. Nicodemus, he looks at Jesus and said, and Jesus says, oh, I'm sorry. He looks at Nicodemus and he says, we notice you must be from God. You've done some things that are very clear that God is working through you. And Jesus' response, again, is, no, you can't even see the kingdom of God, Nicodemus, because you're not born again. Born again, he says. Jesus doesn't say you can't see the kingdom of God because you don't have enough religious knowledge. It's not about debating theology. It's not about a spirituality that contributes to your life. Jesus says here, you need to completely start over. That rebirth is essential. He looks to Nicodemus and says, no, no, Nicodemus, none of this is working. We've got to make a completely new person here. You can't see spiritual things unless you're born again. To completely start over, rebirth, that's a difficult thing. It's a difficult thing for a religious leader to hear, a guy who's got a certain reputation and status. He studied and he's worked to earn this privilege and reputation. And for Jesus to say, no, 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 none of this works, that goes against everything in his culture. If anything, being Nicodemus was actually a cool thing. It's a position of honor. He's well-liked and respected. And you don't go to a guy like this and say, no, 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 none of this works. But that's exactly what Jesus says. You have to be born again. Jesus looks at him and says, it's not about adding something to your life. It's about starting over again. So Nicodemus comes right back at Jesus and he says to him, you need to be born again, Jesus says. Nicodemus says, how can someone be born again when they are old? Nicodemus asks. Surely they cannot enter a second time into their mother's womb. You know, there's some people who teach this passage, and they're like, wow, Nicodemus, man, this guy seriously doesn't understand it. You know, how crazy it is to think you have to go back into your mother's womb. But you know what? I don't think Nicodemus misses what Jesus is saying here. I don't think he honestly thinks Jesus is talking about going into a womb again. I think Nicodemus fully understands what Jesus is saying. I think Nicodemus understands that Jesus is looking at him and saying, all of this has to start over again. And Nicodemus is like, I don't get it. How can a person who is old do what you're describing? Because it is hard, isn't it? It's funny when you think about it. Most of us think about, you know, this old life and new life, right? We really like the stories where someone's maybe, I don't know, a prostitute or drug dealer, I don't know, mass murderer or something like that. They come to church, they accept Christ, and now they're this new life, right? They're serving somewhere. We love these stories, hearing these stories about these terrible, wicked people. And then they turn to Christ, and we're like, oh man, this is a perfect picture of going from the old to the new. But look at Nicodemus. He is not a wicked man. Nicodemus doesn't have a life that anyone in his culture would criticize. For most part, this is the kind of guy you would tell your kids, hey, why don't you grow up to be more like Nicodemus? It's hard to deal with it when you're old. It's not a wicked old. It's like a very moral old. Some of us in this room, you look around and you're like, I am a better guy than most people in here. I'm a good person. I do more good deeds than bad deeds. When I compare myself to the culture at large, it's not like I'm a horrible, wicked person. I'm just a regular guy. I'm just a regular girl. It's hard for us because we have this sense of entitlement, don't we? I shouldn't have to start over. I shouldn't have to be reborn. In what all honesty, it's kind of another great show. What we want is we want extreme home makeover. We want Jesus to come into our life and spiritually remake every room. We even want Jesus to come into our life and maybe build an addition to make us more spiritual, to make us more holy. We want him to take what we are, which isn't that bad, and make us super good. But Jesus isn't in the business of life improvement. He's not in the business of a self-help strategy. It's always been about rebirth. He was always looking at us and saying, you have to be born again. Why? Because the things that we would say are not that bad, the Bible actually equates them to death. John 10:10, the thief comes only to steal, kill, and destroy. I have come that they may have life and have it full. Proverbs 14:12, there is a way that appears right to be right, but in the end, it leads to death. These things that we would call maybe our old life, in reality, it's no life at all. We shouldn't call it old life and new life, because Scripture teaches that this old life is actually old death. It's old nothing. And yet we want to cling on to that old nothing, that old way. And yet that old way is killing us. Nicodemus isn't asked to go from his old life to a new life. He's being asked from going to a lifestyle which death is the consequence, a life of pride, selfishness, sin, dishonor towards God, even for a guy who looks moral from the outside, from a guy who strictly adheres to the Old Testament law. That's earned him nothing, it says. Jesus says you have to start over because there is no old life that can be improved upon. What we're talking about is a complete and total rebirth. Nicodemus asks, how is it possible for a person to change his ways? You see, our flesh, this old life, this old nothing actually is killing us. And Christ delivers us, not by our works, because we adhere to some rules in the Bible. What Jesus is making clear to Nicodemus, it's not about splitting hairs over theology. It's not about knowing more religious information. It's about internal rebirth brought about and sustained by an external power. External power. That is not something Nicodemus wants to hear, because Nicodemus's entire life is built upon not only working to achieve the status that he has, but encouraging people to work and to achieve some status that's comparable. He doesn't want to hear about this external power, this internal rebirth. Jesus says in verse 7, you should not be surprised at me saying, you must be born again. The wind blows wherever it pleases. You hear its sound, but you cannot tell where it comes from or where it is going. So it is with everyone born of the Spirit. He talks about the wind. The word wind here is the same word for spirit. It's the same word for breath. They're kind of interchangeable. And he talks about the wind and he says, you don't necessarily know where the wind is coming from. You don't know where it's going. You can't control it. You don't necessarily understand it. But you can see evidence of it. But you know what? For today, I was thinking about it yesterday as I was preparing the sermon. It was a windy day yesterday. It's funny now, though, with technology, we actually know where the winds are coming from. We know where the winds are going. We can predict it. We can understand what the winds are doing. We can even harness it, create electricity, create power. I thought we actually do have a good control of the wind. But then I started thinking about, in the Midwest, in the South, we think of the total devastation that has happened because of tornadoes. We hear of horrible news, tornadoes coming through, killing people, destroying cities. So yeah, we can see it. We see its effects, but we certainly can't stop it. It's not under our control. You know, I saw a story on Facebook a while ago about a guy who owned Piggly Wiggly. Piggly Wiggly is not an animal, but it is a grocery store chain in the Midwest. And basically a tornado came through, and the entire back half of the store was decimated. There were no walls. A little bit of the roof was hanging. And CNN, they were doing a news story about the tornadoes in Hackleburg, Alabama. And they interviewed the owner of this store, this Piggly Wiggly. The store owner is Brian McConigal. He's on the side right here. And the CNN interview is Martin Savage. And Martin Savage, he goes, hey, man, what are you doing? What's going on here? Because there's tons of people coming into the store. The store owner, Brian McConigal, says, I'm giving away all my products. So all my groceries, all my vegetables, all the stuff in the freezer, it's all free. People can come here, down here, and take what they need. If they need food, if they need water, everything on the shelves is open to the public. And Savage, he's all, dude, what are you thinking? This is terrible for your business. McGonagall responds, friend, I don't have a business anymore. But what I do have are hundreds of neighbors who are hurting. Maybe thousands of neighbors who need food, water, and clothes. That's the only thing that matters to me. You know, as I was thinking about this story, I was thinking in some ways, it isn't that the Spirit of God comes through our lives and decimates our lives, right? But it is true. The Spirit of God comes into our lives and does something new. This guy, this store owner, all of a sudden, he's a relief worker. When just yesterday, he's just trying to make a dollar selling toilet paper. The wind came into his life, changed the direction where he was headed. It opened his eyes to things he had never seen before. All of a sudden, he had this great freedom because he wasn't bound trying to make money. That wasn't the point anymore. Now he had this freedom to live because of what the wind had done in his life. And while I said it's not the perfect analogy, because like I said, the Spirit of God doesn't come into our lives and decimate us. But the Spirit of God comes into our lives and makes something new. He opens our eyes to things we haven't seen. He gives us the ability to live free. Not to be bound by the old nothing. To no longer be defined by the old life that whatever we were living or what was killing us. And yet so often, despite the fact that we understand what Jesus is talking about, this internal rebirth fueled by external power, we continue to live our lives as if it has to do with external religion that's sustained by some internal fortitude. That my faith is about, I am this little engine that could. All I need to do is pull my straps up and be more Christian-like. But this text, it doesn't say the Spirit makes us more spiritual. It says the Spirit makes spirit. It's not a home improvement work. It's an entire rebirth. And in our lives, sometimes I don't think we realize that's the case. When I first started youth ministry here at Warrensburg, I went to this youth pastors conference a while back. One of the speakers, I don't remember his name, and he was talking about how there's like X number of youth pastors in America, and there's this X number of youth pastors in Central and South America. And basically the ratio was for every 100 high school students in America, there's one youth pastor. But in South and Central America, for every youth pastor, there's about 1 million high school students. And this youth pastor, he said he just didn't get it. It didn't make sense. And for him, I don't remember where he was from, but he had this thriving youth ministry. But for South and Central America, it didn't make sense for him. So what he did was he packed up his life, his wife and kids, and he moved to Ecuador. And I'm listening to this story, this guy's testimony, and I'm like, man, this guy is alive. He's on fire. He's vibrant. I want to live my life like this guy. And afterwards, this conference, I was talking to a friend, and I'm like, man, this speaker, he was amazing. Whatever God calls him to do, he just does it. I want to be like that man. I don't want to be a man who doesn't have to worry about bank accounts. I want to be a man who doesn't have to worry about the culture or social norms. I just want to follow Jesus and be like that guy. And my friend, in his very simple wisdom, says, hey, you know, T, he did make you like that. That's who you are. You just have to own it. And I recognize that is who God made me to be. We don't have to be tied to the old life. We've been set free. Those moments which I'm still clinging to the old definition of life, that's actually leading me to death. There are moments I choose to entangle myself, moments I choose to be defined that way, moments I choose to bring that stuff into my life. It's like Caleb, my son. When we first bring him home, I was a father. You know, based on him being there in my family, right? I didn't feel like a father. In fact, over the years after Caleb's birth, and even now with Carissa, there has been a lot of tension and frustration because I'm trying to pretend in some moments that I'm not a father. There are days where I'm trying to live like a guy playing video games all day on a Saturday. And a father can't play video games all day on a Saturday. A father can't hang out every night. A father has got responsibilities. A father can't just come home from work and watch TV until you go to sleep. A father has responsibilities. And yet I'm frustrated and angry sometimes because who I am is a dad. And yet in my head, I cling to those things that are not as cool as being a dad. Isn't that sad? I cling to the old fatherless life, and yet it's not as cool as the life that I actually have. The way I'm actually defined isn't as vibrant and life-giving as it is to be a dad. And yet I bring these other entanglements in. Same thing is true with your life with Jesus Christ. For those who have put their faith in Christ, you are a new creation. The old has gone, the new has come. That life is yours. It's not something you have to strive for. It's not something you have to earn. You put your faith in Christ, and He has made you a new creature. External power. Inner rebirth. Not internal fortitude, external religion. He does this new work in us. And we have to live it. We have to own it. We have to decide to celebrate it. And finally, 2 Corinthians 5, verse 17. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, the new creation has come. The old is gone, the new is here. All this is from God who reconciled us to himself through Christ and gave us the ministry of reconciliation. That God was reconciling the world to himself in Christ. Not counting people's sins against them. And he has committed to us the message of reconciliation. We are therefore Christ's ambassadors, as though God were making his appeal through us. We implore you on Christ's behalf, be reconciled to God. You see, there's a part of this understanding that we've been made new. But there's also a part in this understanding that we've been made new that recognizes that you are ambassadors. To carry this message of reconciliation to the world, that we would go into the world and they would see new life in us. And that they would desire the same. That we carry this message of Christ and reconciliation to this world. That's what's meant to stir in us. And it's not a duty that we do in order to check it off as kind of like extreme, we want to be extreme home makeovered. No, it's an outflowing of this internal rebirth that is sustained by an external power. But in order for us to really live in it, to really celebrate, to really enjoy it for all that it is, in order for us to live that dynamic, free, vibrant, risky, passionate lives that God has called us to, we have to reject external religion sustained by internal fortitude. It's not about me being that little engine that could. It's not me being defined by that old nothing. It's me going, I've been given new life, and I have decided I'm going to choose to walk in it. And you know, for some of you, you know what that might mean? That might mean going to Ecuador. But it won't necessarily mean that for everyone in here. I understand that. For some of us, it might mean starting a small group amongst your peers. For some of us, that might mean reaching out to our family, to our friends. It doesn't matter what age you are, where you've been. You've been given new life, and you need to decide to live it. It's been done already. It's not something you have to wait for. It's something you have to own, something you have to walk in and recognize. You know, and for some of us here, who have never put their faith in Christ, I would be remiss not to mention, this life in Christ can be yours too. You know what's interesting? In the New Testament, people had to wait for Jesus to come to their town. They had to wait for him to come to town to heal them, to have a conversation with him. But you don't have to wait for Jesus to come. He is here. And the power he has to save us by his grace, to forgive our sins, and to extend to us eternal life, it can be found in no one else. And it can be yours today. It's available right now by his grace through your faith. You put your faith in him, and you will be given new life. You will be given rebirth. You know, again, I don't know everybody in here, but I would guess some of you in this room, most of us in here, you have been made new. But you're also thinking, I wish I would have been made new like this guy. Or I wish I had been made new like her. I wish I had that, whatever. Can you and I agree to decide to turn that loose and to live in the reality that he has made us new? To turn loose that old death, that old nothing, not letting that define us anymore, and to live in the newness of life, and to live that together. What would happen to our church if we really decided to remember, to embrace this rebirth, to live this risky, passionate lives that he's called us to? You know, I don't know all of you, but I know God has spoken to some of you. And I've met some people, and they're bored. They're bored with the Christian life. They're always looking, you know, what's the new book? What's this new service project? They're looking for some ministry to be a part of because they're bored. And can I tell you, boredom is not a symptom of a person who's embraced new life. There's a vibrancy, a passion, and a vigor that comes with recognizing that you have been made new. That you haven't just been improved. That you're not just at a higher level today. You're not just more spiritual. But you have been remade. I know that some of you here this morning, you are bored with the Christian life. And it's because you continue to allow yourself to be defined by the stuff that's killing you. Would you also turn loose that today? Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, again, we are thankful for all that you have done for us. We thank you for Jesus Christ, for the message that he died for us. He took the punishment because of our sin, because of our wickedness. And because of this mess, the gospel message, we can, by trusting in your Son, we are made new. I pray that we won't decide just to let that be. But may the message of rebirth encourage us, strengthen us, give us joy. Thank you for your word, for we see it, who you are, a holy God, and who we are, people in need of a Savior. Thank you for this time of worship. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.